Good morning to you. Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to open up God's Word with you this morning. If you still have your Bibles open, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 10, the scripture passage that was read, and then we're going to look at multiple other texts. Now, maybe some of you already pulled out the outline and took a look, and you say, what is Levy trying to do today? Is he going to try to kill us? There's 10 points here. How in the world is he going to get 10 points done in 27 and a half minutes, according to Pastor Matt's magical time frame? By God's grace, we can work through that. And Gloria Ann has kind of told me how much time I have per point. And she's going to stand up or something like that to give me a little cue. Heard that story about the gentleman who took his watch off, puts it down on the pulpit, and they asked, what does that mean? And they said, absolutely nothing. Now, I'm not going to take my watch off. I'm leaving it on. And I'm looking forward to spending some time with you. Read an article from a Cincinnati newspaper about a young woman who was driving in her car, and she pulled up to the stoplight behind another vehicle. And on that vehicle was a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker read, honk if you love Jesus. And she loved Jesus. And so she gave a friend a little toot on her horn, which prompted a response by the person in front of her, which turned around and gave her an obscene gesture. Now, lesson number one on being a good testimony. Don't do that. If you're putting bumper stickers on the back of your car with phrases such as that, don't do those kinds of things. Sometimes people within the Christian community have reduced the Christian faith to bumper sticker expressions. Honk if you love Jesus. Don't worry. Be happy. You know, all kinds of little phrases, and we've all seen them. And sometimes they're cute, but you wonder, what is the meaning of them? Now, it doesn't mean that short phrases cannot be powerful phrases. Sometimes short phrases can also help us. Simple phrases such as, trust God. There's a lot that's packed in those two words, but it is a short phrase. God will provide. A very short phrase, but very packed. I want to talk to you this morning about a phrase that we use, and maybe we use it very frequently, but sometimes I wonder, do we know all of what it means? When we use the phrase, living for the glory of God. Do all things to the glory of God. Sometimes in our services, when we open up in prayer, we say, Lord, may everything we do and say bring honor and glory to you. Sometimes before ball games, I've been at ball games before, two Christian teams playing. And Lord, help each of the players and the referees, of course, bring honor and glory to God. And maybe in other different situations, school years, programs, dedicating parents, couples, surgeries, trials that we go through, we use the phrase, bring honor and glory to God. But what does that mean? And how do we do it? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I have a brief definition at the top, and I'm going to unpack that and what that means. And then I've traced through the scriptures where that phrase is, giving glory to God. And my desire today is that we would come away with understanding what does it mean to give glory to God and have some practical ways in which we can do that. And by God's grace, maybe you could come out with one that you could be working on and growing so that you can bring glory to God in your little slice of the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together as the people of God. Father, we want to do even this small little phrase that we have probably repeated many times. But Father, we do earnestly desire to glorify you. And Father, I ask that you would help me as I communicate what I believe you have taught me to your people. And may they understand. And may we not only understand these things, but may we desire to put them into our own lives. And may we, as a result, bring more glory to you. I pray that I may not get in the way of what you want to accomplish. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to convict and challenge and move me, even as I would speak, and move your people And then as a result, that we may be a people that brings more honor and more glory to you. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your word. And I pray that you would open up our eyes and our understanding of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first off, when we think about the whole idea of God's glory, God created us for his glory. I think of Isaiah 43:7, that we are created for his glory. We were created for him to bring honor to him. When I think of what went wrong with Adam, Adam chose his own way rather than doing what God said. God said, of all the trees you can freely eat, but one tree you cannot eat of. And Adam chose to do his own thing and to go his own way. And since Adam disobeyed, sin has then gone down to each and every individual. And every one of us are born with a sin nature. And the verse that probably very familiar with, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. God expected us to be a certain way, but when sin entered into the world, it messed up what God had designed. And so God then, in turn, responds to that, and he sends Jesus Christ to make us reborn, to recreate us, so then we can be made and we can do those things which would bring honor and glory to God. 1 Peter 3:18 reminds me that Christ died for us to bring us to God in order that we may bring God glory. And this whole idea of bringing honor and glory to God really comes, when we think about it, comes from this passage in 1 Corinthians 10. And so if you are there, I just want to briefly walk through and a little bit of a background there. Maybe as you were thinking, as Terry Lang was reading that, what in the world does this have to do, or hearing about meat being offered to idols and dinner and making you hungry or whatever, as you were hearing that. But what is he talking about here? Here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is on a summation of a topic that he's been talking about for three chapters, starting in chapter 8. And the understanding is that some in the Corinthian church had come out of a pagan lifestyle, a lifestyle where they worshiped false gods and they would offer meat on altars. And after their worship was done, that meat, and some of it still was good, it would be offered in the marketplace at a reduced price, Walmart prices. And people would go and buy that. And the problem that this whole idea of the meat became a controversy within the church. Some who had been saved out of that lifestyle said, there's no way I'm going to touch that meat. I'm not going to buy that meat. It doesn't matter if it was dirt prices. I am not going to buy that meat. Other people said, I didn't come out of that lifestyle. It's good meat. It's at a good price. And I'm going to go ahead and buy it. And there was a conflict between fellow believers. Then some of the people asked Paul, what do we do? What happens if we go into an unbeliever's house who is a false worshiper and we're trying to reach them for Christ and they offer meat? They offer meat to us that has been offered to idols. They picked it up at the discount store. What do I do? And Paul gives instructions there. If you know it's been offered to idols, say you cannot take it. But if you don't know, if you don't ask, don't tell, you don't know, then you can go ahead and partake. And so Paul gives all these instructions to them. And he appeals to them. And he appeals to the believers to love each other. And the summation of all of what he talks about is in verse 31. And he says, therefore, based on everything I've told you about in chapters 8 through 10, whether you eat the meat being offered to idols, or whether you don't eat the meat being offered to idols, or drink, or whatever you do. So now he's encompassed everything that they could possibly do, eating or drinking, or whatever you do. Then he says, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Now, I have put a definition for you at the top of your page there of what does it mean to live for the glory of God. Now, this definition is based on a couple of passages, and I'm just giving you the summation of my thoughts. Those passages would be, if you would like to look them up further, this passage here, 1 Corinthians 10:23-11:1, Romans 15:5-7, Philippians 2:4-11, 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. The summation of those passages is how I came up with this definition. Here is the definition. Living for the glory of God is an objective act that focuses on God and others based on the work of Christ. Living for the glory of God is an objective act that focuses on God and others based on the work of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Objective means it's something you can know. It's not something you wish or you hope. Okay, I'm hoping that I'm glorifying God. Glorifying God is something that you can know for sure that you are doing. It focuses on God. It's focusing on honoring God, on pleasing God, even as was said even in the prayer as we began our service. But it's also focused on others. Now, typically, we don't think about that. When we think about the glory of God, we're thinking all about focusing on God. But I want to encourage you, and you challenge me, say, well, how did you come up with that? Look at these other passages, and even the passage that we're looking at here. The focus is on individuals as well. And seeking their highest good. A believer's actions have the ability to influence others. Paul said that you should not partake of the meat and hurt your brother. You should be concerned about your brother. Everything should be done for the glory of God, which in turn affects your brother. And that's why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. They go hand in hand together. And then it is all based on the work of Christ. Christ is our pattern. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the abiding power. So Christ is both the pattern and the power of the Christian life. I love Galatians 2:20, where it says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says he lets Christ live in out through him. And that is what our desire is. So how do we do this? How do we do what this definition that seems very cumbersome? How do we do that? Let me give you some practical ways, tracing through the scriptures, ways in which we can glorify God. And if you would like to, you can trace right with me as we would go through these different passages. Number one, first practical way to glorify God is to confess sin. Now you think, confess sin? How does that glorify God? Maybe that's not the first thing you would have thought of on your list, but going in a chronological way, this is what we'll look at. In Joshua chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there, you're free to turn there. It's a tragic story of Achan. Maybe some of you are familiar with that story. Joshua 6 opens up and the children of Israel just experienced a great victory with Jericho, the 7 times around the city. The city falls flat and God gives them a great victory. The Lord uses Joshua. He becomes very famous. There's great confidence, maybe overconfidence with the people of God. They come to the next city, Ai. And they think it's only going to take 3,000 people to destroy this city. And what happens is you look in the beginning of chapter 7 and it says that the children of Israel broke faith and Achan took some of the things that the Lord did not want them to take. And the Lord's anger was kindled. Achan had sinned. Nobody knew it, but Achan sinned. They went to go attack Ai, thinking that they would win, and Ai defeated them. And Joshua falls flat on his face. And he says, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord tells him, there's sin in the camp. And I want you to go through all of the people and find out who it is. And as he goes through, it comes down and finds out it is Achan. And he says this in Joshua 7 and verse 19. My son, he says, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, here's our phrase, give glory to God of Israel and make confession to him and tell him now what you have done and do not hide it from him. Give glory to God by confessing your sin. Rather than hiding it in and pretending that God doesn't see, give glory to God. Well, Achan, as you know, confessed his sin. And as a result of that, he and his whole family died. And the result, the Lord gave them the victory. But I want you to note that there is a connection between the confession of sin and giving glory to God. Let me encourage you today if you're harboring sin in your own heart, I think the same message could be said to you and to me. Give glory to God. Confess your sin. Don't act as if God doesn't see. God sees everything. So one way in which we can practically give glory to God is by confessing sin. Number two, a second practical way of giving glory to God is by praising Him. In Psalm 50. Psalm 50, if you'd like to turn there. Psalm 50 is the first psalm of Asaph. And throughout this psalm, God Himself is quoted throughout this whole psalm. And in verse 23, Asaph writes, quoting from God, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." Whoever offers praise glorifies me. We did in part of our service today was singing songs about God, about Jesus Christ. These are ways in which we can glorify Him. We were I was in the new members class this morning. And it was very interesting as the people are recounting their story of how they came to Christ. That is a way of glorifying Him, of recounting what God has done in their lives. The important thing for us, even in reading the scriptures, many of us are on reading plans. We read through all the Bible and sometimes we wonder, you know, we spend so much time in the New Testament. Should we ever read the Old Testament? Yes. Recounting all of what God has done. If you read through the Psalms, it's very interesting. Many times the psalmist will go back to what God has done for Israel, how He delivered them. And it's good for us to read those accounts and share those with others. When we do that, that is bringing praise to God. One of the things that I have done personally in reading through the book of Psalms is doing something that's called a biography of God. Restructuring your thinking about who God is. When you read through the book of Psalms, you can sometimes see the phrase, "My God is," or "God is my." And it would be it's a great study. I've done it for myself personally. This is my own little worksheet from my own personal devotions where I did that for a whole month and read through five Psalms a day and recorded down. And these are some of the things that I wrote down of what the psalmist said. "God is my refuge, my savior, my help, the rock of my salvation, my strength, my great God, my fortress, the defender of the widows." What that does for you when you spend time like that is it builds in your understanding of who God is. Sometimes we get narrow in our focus of who God is and we need to expand our thinking. And I would encourage you to do a study like that, reading through the book of Psalms, expanding your mind of who God is and then relaying that back to Him. So a second way, a practical way of glorifying God is praising Him. A third way, found in John chapter 14, is praying according to God's will. Praying according to God's will. John chapter 14 centers in the promise that Christ is the one who gives the believer comfort, not only in His future return, but also in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the scene here in John chapter 14, the disciples are gathered in the upper room. And it's right here before Jesus is arrested. And Jesus addresses this topic of prayer in verse 13 of John chapter 14. It says, "And whatever you ask in my name, in the name of Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, what we have taken from this many times is we have taken this whole idea that when we pray, we need to pray in Jesus' name. So typically what that looks like is we would say everything that we're praying about. And then at the end of our prayer, we say, "In Jesus' name, amen." Now, just to maybe clarify here, that's not all of what that means. If you were to pray and not say "in Jesus' name," it wouldn't necessarily mean your prayer is wrong. But the focus in Jesus' name is the idea of in the authority of Christ. We are coming into God's presence, not based on our own authority, but on the authority of Christ. And it also carries the idea of praying in Jesus' name means to pray according to His will and according to His character, asking for those things that God would want us to ask for. And when we pray with Jesus' purposes in mind and not our own purposes, when we're praying maybe for transportation, not for the new yellow Camaro, but we're praying for the vehicle for transportation. That is what God would honor. And when we are bringing those requests, God will then be glorified. Number four, a fourth practical way in which we can glorify God is by bearing fruit. There in John chapter 15. Jesus used the metaphor of the vine and the branches to describe the relationship of believers to Christ. Jesus is the true vine. God the Father is the vine dresser or caretaker of the vine. And believers in Jesus Christ are the branches. And in this passage here, Jesus talks about two different kinds of believers, those who bear fruit and those who do not bear fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." We glorify God when we bear much fruit. Now, the question is, what is the fruit that he is talking about here? It's not necessarily defined. But in other passages of Scripture, we understand that fruit can mean growing in holiness and obedience to God. It can be leading others to Christ. They can be also considered fruit. Many times I think of the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control. When those things come out of us, God is glorified. And we think about the different relationships that we are involved in. And many times relationships either bring out the best or the worst in us. With the relationships with your family or the relationships with neighbors or fellow church members or at work. And what should come out of the believer is, we would say, the fruit of the Spirit. And when we bear fruit, and we bear much fruit, we glorify God. Because it proves to the watching world that we belong to God. And people say, "How in the world could you respond that way?" We say, "Well, because of what God has done in my life." It becomes a testimony and focuses and glorifies Him. A fifth practical way, looking in the book of Romans, is trusting God. A fifth practical way to glorify God is to trust God. And Romans chapter 4 speaks of the great patriarch, Abraham. Pastor Matt, as he's working through the book of Romans, and he will be getting to this man, Abraham. In the Jews' mind, Abraham was a great example of a justified person. But in the Jews' mind, a justified person by works. And Paul holds him up as an example of being justified by faith. In verse 3, where it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, is a quote from Genesis 15:6. And if you were to look at that verse, there is no reference to Abraham keeping the law. There's no service that he is performing. Nothing that he is doing that is earning his standing before God. Abraham was saved, if we would use that word, by faith. The same way that we are saved, by faith. The only difference is that Abraham's object was God the Father and the promises of God. Our object is Jesus Christ. And again, as we heard the testimonies this morning in the new members class, it's very exciting to hear what God has done in individuals' lives, what their lives were like before Christ, and how they came to personally trust in Christ alone. And it is by simple faith. And when we trust God in our salvation, and when we continue to live by faith, this is what brings honor and glory to God. Number six, practical way to glorify God is by seeking unity. By seeking unity. In Romans chapter 15, toward the end there of Romans, and I hear some of you are still following along. Thank you for doing that. Turning to Romans 15. Paul is on this discussion of the strong and the weak. Very similar to the discussion that is in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. In the strong and the weak, there were those who were weak believers in the faith because of their own backgrounds. And they carried on some certain religious ceremonies and rituals of the past. The weak felt like they could not eat meat that was offered to idols. The weak felt like there were certain days that were more holy than other days. Well, the strong said, "Hey, I can eat meat. Every day is equal to me. There is no one day that is greater than the other." And Paul instructs the strong ought to love the weak. He ought not to look down, and neither should the weak think that the strong one is being disobedient or insensitive. And very interesting that in verse 3, that Paul points to Christ as the model, who did not please himself. And then the challenge then to us, and starting in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. That's this whole idea of seeking unity. Like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul was saying, the weak and the strong, where they were at odds with one another because of their differences on non-essentials. You know, it's non-essential whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat. But the fact that they would seek to be unified, even though they would have differences, would glorify God. They would say, how can this be? How can this be where people that think totally different can work together? And they would say it's because of what Christ has done for us is what has motivated us. And that is what should be different. And when we do that, and each and every one of us have all different kinds of opinions, and we could throw out topics and big categories, and probably within this room there'd be variety of different opinions on how things ought to be done. But when we work together and we're like-minded around the gospel, God can be glorified. People from different backgrounds can work together. God is glorified. Number seven. Found in 1 Corinthians 6, avoiding sexual sin. Avoiding sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, Paul is instructing the believers to flee sexual sin. These believers were washed, sanctified, and justified by God. But the Corinthians had this mindset. God had forgiven them all they had done, and they thought their freedom was an opportunity to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And Paul said, no, that is bad thinking. And so he tells them starting in verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple? Your body belongs to the temple. It belongs to the Lord, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. He says, for you were bought at a price. And that price is referring to the price of what Christ did for us. Then he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Christian body, our bodies belong to the Lord. They don't belong to us. So whether you're on the internet or whether you're watching billboards or movies or whatever, our eyes and our minds belong to God. They don't belong to us. And we should glorify Him. And when we do that, it does bring honor to Him. Makes me think about the example of Joseph. I think back in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife has an eye on Joseph and is more interested in him than just being a casual friend, interested in him sexually. And Joseph says to her, there's no way. I am not going to do that. And he responds to her and says in Genesis 39 and verse 8, he says, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He trusts me. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Here's the key phrase, and this is where Joseph was focused on the glory of God. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had this focus on honoring and pleasing God. We should have that same focus. We should almost keep that same phrase before us every time we're on the internet, every time we watch any kind of movie. How can I do this great sin and wickedness before God? I think it would prevent us from stepping into some things that wouldn't be right. When believers resist sexual temptation, they are glorifying God. Number 8, proclaiming God's word. Proclaiming God's word in 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul is asking the Thessalonian church to pray for him. Why does he ask him to pray for him? That the word of the Lord, which is a reference to the gospel, may run swiftly, that it would go freely and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul was recounting when he shared the gospel with the Thessalonians in Acts 17, that some people believed. He shared it. He shared who Christ was and what Christ did for them. And they believed. And Paul says, pray that that would happen again. wherever I would go, when I would share the gospel, that they would believe and that God would be glorified. See, when you open up your mouth, whether you share your testimony or you walk through a gospel plan with somebody, God is glorified. And then when people respond in faith and trusting in that message, God is even more glorified. The ninth practical way of glorifying God is to serve faithfully. In 1 Peter 4, Peter reminds, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. We've all received gifts and abilities by God, and God wants us to use those abilities for the sake of others. And as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When you use your gifts and abilities within our body here, God is glorified. But when we hold back and we say, you know what, I don't think my gift is all that good. I'm not very good at whatever it is. And you hold it back, then it hinders God's glory. But when each one of us, using our gifts and abilities, serve where God wants us to serve, and we serve faithfully, God is honored and glorified. And then number 10, is also found in 1 Peter 4. Is a tenth way of glorifying God is enduring suffering. Enduring suffering. 1 Peter 4, 10 through or 14 through 16, talking about where the believers were suffering for the sake of Christ. And Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you and on their part. He is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. God is glorified when we as believers are persecuted for our faith. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. When we stand up for Christ and we are persecuted for it, wherever that may be, whether it be among a family member and you tell them that you're a Christian, or you do it at the workplace or with a neighbor and you suffer for it, that glorifies God. And the same idea, even as the verses were read up there early about Jesus, our Savior, who it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The same idea. If we endure the suffering, God's desire for us from 1 Corinthians 10, 31, is that we would live for the glory of God. And I've kind of rapidly walked through multiple ways in which we can do that. And maybe there's one or two that God has maybe pressed upon you that you need to be doing in your own journey. Maybe that you haven't been doing. You've been maybe neglecting. And I would encourage you to prayerfully think, where does God want me to take? What step does he want me to take so that I may glorify him greater? Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment? Thank you for your patience this morning. And maybe even as you would look over this list that I have given to you, as we have walked through that this morning, maybe there's one or two that God has maybe impressed upon you. And I would encourage you, maybe just in the stillness there at your seat, is simply talk to God and say, God, help me in this one area to work better by your grace and by the strength of Christ to glorify you. And then as you would be still there just for a moment, and then I'll pray, and then Pastor Killian will come up and lead our closing time. Father, I ask that you would help us as your people, as we desire to want to glorify you and to honor you, to please you in all that we do. And Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us and empower us by Christ in order to do this. And Father, may, again, what is said and done, may we not say this in trite,
May what is said and done in our lives, may it bring honor to you. And so we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.